Church, it's good to be with you today. You excited to be here? Amen. We're going to be studying in the book of Genesis, or continuing in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, just several verses, 20 to 24. We're going to be talking about All in the Family today. And so I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles if you have those. If you have your bulletin, there's a note sheet for you in the back. And young people, if you remember to pick up your note sheet today as well, you can follow along. And actually, you know, I don't plan these things, especially when I'm preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible, but we are going to be talking about a father today. We're going to be seeing a genealogy of one father, and so, and we're going to see the faithfulness of God our Father, how faithful He is to us when we are obedient to Him. And so, as we begin today, I want to read this illustration to you. Pauline Hilton is sharing this story about her life, about her family. This is what she says. My parents, Salvation Army officers. So young people, if you're following along, here's your first one already. What organization did the parents serve with? And it was the Salvation Army. So my parents were out on a miserable December night for an open-air meeting. Not another person was around. But my dad said that God didn't need people to be out listening. He only needed us to be faithful. So they played a few carols, and Dad gave a short message before everyone retreated inside. A few weeks later, Dad was ringing the bell at a mall when a lady asked him if he had been on that street corner 2 weeks earlier. She explained, my father had been in a coma for 6 months. We were dreading the holidays since Dad was not really with us. But then we heard the carols. And to our amazement, my father sat up and said, that's God's music. And with that, he died. What an encouraging proof of God's faithfulness to those who are faithful. Isn't that true? They were obedient. That's all that God required of them, just to be obedient. And we see God's faithfulness. He used what they were doing in order to bring glory to himself. Glory to God. You know, I stand in awe of God's faithfulness to us when we are obedient, right? A little over a year ago, Judy and I came to Virginia a couple of times before we moved here to search for a house, right? And if you've ever had to do that, you understand how tasking that can be. It's not an easy thing. And we were grateful for the real estate agent that was recommended to us. He took time and for us, and he set up showings with multiple houses on two different trips that we came down here. They were long days. And he did a great job. And just when we thought that we weren't going to find a house that checked off the boxes that we had kind of had in our hearts and in our minds, God provided the exact house we were looking for. So see, we were obedient to God in coming to Virginia, and he provided. He was faithful in providing a home for us. Now, we didn't know if Judy was going to work after we moved to Virginia, but it only took a day or two of being here that she realized that she wanted to work. You know, she was like, I don't know. I don't know if I can sit around. And so we were grateful for many job opportunities that were presented to Judy. You all just did a great job of saying, hey, here's some opportunities to think about. And the kindergarten teacher position at Grace Christian School was just the right fit for her. It's been such a blessing. And so God provided that position at just the right time. And again, it's because we were obedient to him. And he is faithful to us. So how have we seen God's faithfulness when we have been obedient? Something for us to think about individually. Take a moment to think about that for yourself. When has God asked you to be, asked you to obediently follow him? And then the follow-up question to that is, did you listen? Or are you still waiting, right? Still waiting to be obedient. What was the result? How did you experience his faithfulness when you followed obediently what he had asked you to do? Well, Abraham had been obediently following, or he had obediently followed the Lord's direction and sacrificing his only son, Isaac. We saw last week that God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac. And in the final five verses of chapter 22, we'll see today the genealogy of Nahor, Abraham's brother. God knew just what Isaac would need in the future, and he was already preparing the way for him. And through this short transitional section, we'll see our big idea today, which is this: God is faithful when we are obedient. And so let's just turn to the Lord in prayer this morning and just commit this time to him. Lord, we come to you as people who are hungry for your word. Lord, we are thirsty for righteousness, and I pray that you would guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit today as we study your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would guide and direct us in the things that we need to do, the ways that we need to be obedient. And Lord, we will rejoice in your continued faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. That's who you are. And so we thank you for that. Pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit today. I pray that your voice would be heard, because these are your words. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abraham gets some news from home. We see that in the very first part of Genesis chapter 22, verse 20. When it says this: sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. So it kind of went all the way through that verse. But so we see again this phrase that we saw in verse 1 of chapter 22. Sometime later. These are the exact same words that were used there in Genesis 22:1. It simply lets us know that time has passed. It was an indefinite amount of time. We don't know how much time had passed before this news comes. Was it right after this whole episode with Isaac? Was there other time that had passed in between there? We just don't know. What we do know is that Abraham was given some information. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 22, we know that God was the one who spoke to Abraham. But here in verse 20, we don't know who told Abraham about his brother. We can speculate. It's probable that one of Nahor's children came from the east to visit Abraham and shared the news about his siblings. But it's all speculation, because God's word does not identify who told Abraham. And that's really not the important part of this passage, is who is talking to him about this. What is shared next is Nahor's genealogy. And we see that in verses, the second half of verse 20 through the end of those verses, verse 24. And so let's look at those verses together, if you will. And, you know, if you want to help me pronounce these names, you're welcome to do that today too, right? You guys are just going to watch me. Okay, all right, here we go. So anyhow, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn. Buz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chesed, Hatso, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Hang on to that. That's important information. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also had sons. These are a little more difficult to pronounce. So, here's the sons that Reuma had: Tavak, Gaham, Takash, and Makaah. And so that takes us to the end of this chapter. But let's look at this this genealogy. There's some notes about this genealogy that I want to point out to you. First of all, why is Nahor's genealogy shared here? Of all the different places, why is it shared here? One scholar says this is the start of the narrative's epilogue. So it starts in chapter 22, verse 20, and goes through chapter 25, verse 11. So, with the question of Abraham's faithfulness and the identity of the heir settled, the epilogue transitions Abraham's story to the Jacob narrative. By establishing the union of Isaac and Rebekah, who parent Jacob and his brother, reporting the productivity of the Nahor clan after the promise of blessing for all nations that we saw in verse 18. It implies that the Nahor history is part of the beginning fulfillment. So if you remember, when we first started in the book of Genesis, I talked about the fact that there are these toledot, which means, you know, the origins of, the beginnings of, and we see those throughout Scripture. We're still in the midst of a very long toledot, the origins of Terach, which was Abraham's father. And so as we get through chapter 25, we'll complete that one, and then we'll move in to a new toledot as we continue. So that's what it's talking about here. This is the epilogue, the ending of this particular toledot. Another scholar says it prepares the way for the history of the marriage of the heir of the promise. So what that scholar is talking about is this is the history of the marriage of Isaac, the chosen son, the promised son, to his wife, who would then carry on the rest of this Abraham's descendants into the future. And so the genealogy is important for the narrative that follows in Genesis chapter 24, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. Nahor's genealogy included 12 sons by two women, through his wife Milcah. So Milcah was Nahor's niece. She was the daughter of Haran, Nahor's brother. She was the sister of Lot. So young people, here's your second question today. Who was Milcah's brother? We know that it was Lot. And so you're going to see a family tree pop up here. The intermarrying of family was not considered taboo in the ancient Near East. The mention of Milcah also bearing children perhaps gives us insight into the conversation that Abraham had with this unidentified individual. They were probably catching up on each other's lives. They hadn't seen each other in a long time. And Abraham had shared about Sarah giving birth to Isaac and how it was miraculous and all of these incredible things. He probably shared about Hagar having Ishmael as well and how he had to send them away. And this prompted the individual to inform Abraham that Nahor's wife, Milcah, had also borne sons to his brother. So who were these sons? We see the sons by Milcah. It began with a statement about Milcah also being a mother and bearing sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. Keep that in mind, because that phrase you're going to see again, because that phrase opens what they call an inclusio. An inclusio is just, you're going to see the exact same phrase at the end, and everything in between is included in that particular passage. And so it begins with that statement that she was a mother and bearing sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. The first son is Uz. And his name means wooded. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 20, and Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21, refer to a city named Uz, located in Arabia. So that kind of gives you an idea of perhaps where these sons were settling, what they were doing. The second one is Booz, and his name means contempt. Now, there are places or tribes named Booz, and Hatso were probably located in the mountainous region of northern Arabia. So again, they're in that Arabian area. Evidence is by the fact that in Jeremiah 25:23, Booz is mentioned along with Dedan and Tema, who were Arabian tribes or territories. Now we have Kemuel, whose name means raised of God. All we know besides that is that he was the father of Aram. Then we have the next one, which was Chesed, which means increase. And Chesed may represent the Chaldeans of lower Mesopotamia. So again, we're kind of getting a little bit of idea of where they're living. We don't know anything else about Katso other than that his name means vision. And then Pildash means flame of fire. So young people, that's your third one today. What does Pildash's name mean? It means flame of fire. We don't know anything else about Yidlaf other than that his name means weeping. And then Bethuel, we get some more information. His name means God destroys or man of God or dweller in God. And he became the father of Rebekah. Noting Rebekah in the genealogy refers to the future matriarch by whom blessing will occur for Abraham's family and ultimately all nations. So we're already starting to get a little glimpse from the narrative, from the narrator, like what's about to come. You know, we know that Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have some sons together. So the inclusio is completed or closed with a nearly identical statement about Milcah bearing 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. So we complete that little section. Then the visitor told Abraham about the sons born to Nahor's concubine, Reumah. A concubine was a secondary wife whose position was not considered disreputable in the East. So again, there's some things that happened centuries ago, right? That we look down on and go, oh, can't do that. We're not doing those kind of things. We don't have concubines today. We don't have second wives, as the case may be. And we're not marrying our nieces and things of that such. So, the sons of Reumah, we see here again, Tavak, his name means a slaughter. Gaham means burning. The only other thing we know about Gaham is that it appears on a 6th century inscription from Arad as one of 8 persons from whom grain is either distributed to or collected from. So there's not a lot of information about these guys. Then we have Takash, which means dugong. I have no idea what that means. If you do, let me know. I don't know what dugong means. And then Ma'akah means oppression. And so the only other thing we know about this final son is that the place named Ma'akah is located between Gilead on the south, Bashan on the east, and Mount Hermon to the north. That is in southern Syria. So young people, that's number 4 for you today. What country would Ma'akah be located in? And it's Syria. So you see the flag there for that and the country's shape. Now, we don't know much else about these other sons born to Reumah. So then you're like, well, what can we learn from all of this? It's just a list of names. And so let's spend a little bit of time just thinking about some principles today. They're coming from some different commentaries. The first one is this: the Lord is faithful to all who love and obey him from the heart. We saw last week that Abraham obeyed the Lord by willingly offering his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord provided a substitute for Isaac so that Abraham's line would continue through this promised son. And in this passage, we see that the Lord is faithfully preparing the way for Abraham's line to continue through Isaac and Rebekah. As followers or disciples of Jesus Christ and children of God, we can count on his faithfulness always. We can count on his faithfulness always. I want to read what they call the chapter on faith in Hebrews. It's a little bit of a long section, so just if you want to turn there, you can. It's Hebrews chapter 11. But it's talking about all these people that did things by faith. And it's so important. So let's look at those together today, or that passage together today in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept a Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Isn't that just an incredible passage of Scripture? Just the faith, the hall of faith of these men and women that did incredible things. And they did it by faith, not even receiving the promise that was given to them. And so Abraham and many others obeyed God by faith. And while none of them received what they had been promised, they knew that God would faithfully complete what he had promised. So what are you trusting the Lord to faithfully complete in your life? Are you loving and obeying him from the heart? Maybe you're ready to take this first next step today. It's on the back of your bulletin. And that's to love and obey the Lord from my heart and trust him to faithfully complete his plan in my life. We saw that happening here. It's the beginnings of it. As we see this genealogy of Nahor and seeing through Bethuel, Rebekah's birth. Our second principle is this. God provides for our needs before we even recognize them. That's what God was doing here. God knew Abraham and Isaac's need. The Lord already knew that Isaac would need a wife. The Lord also knew that Abraham would require his chief servant to swear an oath not to get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but rather from his own relatives back east. God already knew all of that. And we see in this text that Rebekah is already named as one of Abraham's relatives. There it is. And so the stage is set for Genesis chapter 24 that we'll see several weeks from now. God knows your every need. He knows about your financial needs. He knows about your emotional needs. He knows about your physical needs and your spiritual needs. As one scholar puts it, if you let your need drive you to God, God will meet your deepest need. Are you being driven to God today with that deepest need? Or are you letting that need drive you away from God? It needs to drive you to God so that he can meet that deepest need. He knows about the needs that you will have in the future. Things that we're not even aware of yet. He already knows about those needs, and he's working. He's ready and willing to meet your needs when you seek his face. Let me read these verses from Matthew chapter 6. Listen to God's word here. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that wonderful to know, this promise of God? I mean, he takes care of birds and animals and you name it. He takes care of dressing the fields. And we're more valuable to him than all of that. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll give you something to drink. I'll clothe you. Jesus reminds us that in our greatest need, our first response should be to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Too often we seek the kingdom of this world and our own strength and our own wisdom, but we need to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. So maybe you're ready to take that second next step today, and that's to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and trust him to provide for my every need. So as we review today, two questions. It's just two questions that relate to our next steps. Are you ready to love and obey the Lord from your heart and trust him to faithfully complete his plan in your life? And number two, are you ready to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and trust him to provide for your every need? German pastor Martin Rinkert served in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War of 1618 to 1648. Young people, here's a tough question for you. How long did the 30 Years' War last? 30 years. Eilenburg became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area. The fugitives suffered from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the Great Pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg, but one abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkert officiated at the funerals of the other two pastors. As the only pastor left, he often conducted services for as many as 40 to 50 persons a day. Think of that. Some 4,480 in all. In May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without services. That's how many were dying. Yet living in a world of dominated by death, Pastor Rinkard wrote the following prayer for his children to offer to the Lord. And you're going to recognize the words to this prayer because it's a hymn. Now thank we all our God. I want to pause there. Think about that for a minute. Think about where he was when he's writing this. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done. What? In whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Isn't that incredible to think about? Pastor Rinkard was obedient to the Lord. He stayed there through it all, didn't he? Through the ups and downs, through many funerals, he was obedient to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to him. Took care of him, provided for him, allowed him to have a perspective that maybe we wouldn't have if we were in that same situation. We wouldn't be thinking about, now think we all are God, would we? We'd be wondering, God, why are you doing this to me? But we serve a God who is faithful. We can trust him. He will provide for us as we're obedient to him. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you that you, again, as I said earlier, you're faithful whether we are obedient or not, but we are grateful for your faithfulness when we are obedient. Lord, help us to be obedient to everything that you're calling us to. Help us not to hold back. Help us not to say no, but to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray to you that you would enable us to have the strength that we need to be obedient in those difficult times. We just commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.